One of my favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof. I don't know if it's one of yours or not. Like all musicals, it's given us a smattering of memorable songs, Sunrise, Sunset, If I Were a Rich Man, Matchmaker, Matchmaker, Make Me a Match. But that's not really what I want to talk about this morning. I like Fiddler on the Roof because of what it says and what it does. For those of you who may not know, the whole idea is about Jewish life in Russia in the early 20th century, just prior to the Russian Revolution. And the whole idea, a man comes out, the main character of the play, and talks about Jewish life in Russia at that time and how they have very little to hang on to and their life is precarious, like a fiddler on the roof. Now, if you think about that, that's pretty precarious. And they launch then into the opening number, which is really what I want to talk about. It's my favorite number for the play, and it's titled Tradition. And so you have a whole chorus full of people standing there, clapping their hands and stomping their feet and talking about the greatness of tradition, generally speaking, and in this case, actually, specifically, the tradition of patriarchs of the society handling arranged marriages for their children through the village matchmaker. It reminds us that men love tradition. It's a great, the song is really great. It's a celebration of that. And there's no reason to deny that. Men love traditions. We know that. Look at America. Do we have American traditions? Oh, you know we do. And do we love them? Yes. And many of them are wonderful. I don't think anybody is against getting off work on a holiday, are we? I don't think anybody is against that. Men's traditions can be good. They unify people in certain ways if they're handled correctly. And so I found it, to my way of thinking, odd that the Bible talks very little about traditions. The number of times the word tradition, which means a handing down, is mentioned in the Old Testament is zero. That sort of surprised me. And there are very few references to tradition in the New Testament, but what references they are make it very clear how they should be handled. There are spiritual traditions, and there are men's spiritual traditions, and we want to talk about that this morning. What are the biblical teachings on traditions? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the difference between God's traditions and traditions that men want to apply to God's teachings. And everybody has the traditions. It's silly to deny it. That's why everybody and every generation has to evaluate their own practices and the practices so that we understand what the traditions are and what God's traditions are. And whether or not men's traditions should be held on to in that generation. You know, in The Fiddler on the Roof, that was the rest of the whole play is how those traditions broke down. Not because they weren't okay, but because they had outlived their usefulness. And we can see that out of men's traditions as well. God's traditions have four basic characteristics, and we'll go through these individually, but I'll give them to you right now. God's traditions are elementary. They have the foundation of the scriptures in mind. They're traditions about weighty things, important things. They have divine authority behind them. and they're designed to strengthen and purify. On the other hand, man's traditions tend to be superficial, or they can become superficial. Here's a good example of that. At every sporting event in the United States of America, we sing the national anthem before we play the game. Probably every one of us can sing the first verse of the national anthem. It's a tradition. It's wonderful. Is it good? Yes, it's good. But how many of those people that are singing that can describe the events that led up to the writing of the Star-Spangled Banner? How many of them even know which battle or war it's about? That's what I mean when I said superficial. And I always find it odd, even when I love singing it, that we sing the question and never the answer. Oh, say, do you see that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? There's a question mark at the end of that. We never do answer that, do we? I would urge you as an American, I'll take just an aside, to take a look at the second verse of the Star-Spangled Banner. It is one of the most beautiful, beautiful verses you'll ever find. I'm not going to quote it because I can't quote it all, but I'm going to quote part of it. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the Star-Spangled Banner in triumph will wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. I wish we sang that one, because it's a lot more weighty. But, you know, it's not tradition. It's esoteric. It doesn't handle the foundations, but it handles other things. It's always man's authority. They've always added it for convenience or for some other reason. And it's actually designed to weaken and to divide and to be impure. So each generation must review our practices to make sure our spiritual traditions remain pure. God's traditions are weighty and they're important. And they're of the elementary foundational issues that we talk about. We'll go to each place where traditions are mentioned in the New Testament. And we'll start at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter and the 15th verse. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, so it says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, earlier, in the verse just before that, he was talking about the gospel. It was for this he called you through our gospel. For what? For what reason? For salvation. And we are able to do that by holding true to the spiritual traditions that Paul said he taught, whether he taught them by word of mouth or by letter. So where are we going to find the spiritual traditions? We're going to find them in the words of the Scripture. This is the difference between that and the superficial or the esoteric, those that are not foundational. When men have traditions, you can almost always understand that they are man's traditions versus God's traditions by their justification. If the justification can be found in the Scriptures, then you can be pretty sure that it's God's tradition. If you ask about a particular practice and you want to identify it as probably man's tradition, what phrase do you usually hear? We've always done it that way. That's the justification. We've always done it that way. Well, where is in the Scriptures? Well, we've always done it that way. You can be sure that it's man's tradition. Now, that doesn't mean you don't want to necessarily hang on to it, but we don't want to give it the weight either, do we? We don't want to give it the weight that we give the Scriptures. Well, what did he deliver to us? What is he talking about when he says to hold to the traditions that we are taught? Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I think that's a good beginning place. I went and looked for stuff that Paul said he delivered, because that's tradition. When things are delivered and handed down, that's tradition. So he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to 500 of the brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Those are the kind of things that Paul delivered. Paul delivered those things that could be backed up by the Scriptures. You take a look at all that stuff. He says, "That's what I delivered to you." That's why we tend to read from 1 Corinthians about the collection, and from 1 Corinthians also about the Lord's Supper, because that's what Paul said. "For the same thing I had and I heard, I delivered it unto you." That's what we want to do with our traditions. We want to deliver them to the next generation through the justification of the Scripture. We don't want to say, "Well, we've just always done it that way." That's how things get clouded. And that's what traditions can do. They can unite if they're good, but they can also cloud. And everybody is like that. Everything is like that, and we have to always be on our guard. What do you call a big religious building where people meet? Church. That ain't right, is it? My son and I were going around yesterday. We were just driving around past a big building. I've never seen this building before or since. Big brick building. Had on it church. That's all. Church. Not type of church, not what a church. I had no idea, but that building was a church. No. Building's not the church. What building is the church? What? Body, right. People, right? People are the church. How many real churches are there? One. The church that Jesus built, made up of stones that are people. That's why I was thrilled, and I'm just as bad as this as everybody else. I just hate to refer to the building as a church, but it's so ingrained, is it? Because we've always done it that way. When I was a young man, I went to Bolivar, Pennsylvania. God love those brethren there. When we went to go to services, there was this little woman, and I found out they were all like this, but she's the first one I met there. Served as pie. So immediately I liked her. And she says, "Well, it's about time. Let's go to the meeting house." And I said, truer words were never spoken. That's what this is. This is a meeting house. It's a house where people meet. It's a house, but it's not the church. And that's just how quick and how easy these superficial traditions can get started. Let's go ahead and go back to Mark, the 7th chapter, because that is so clear as to how these things work. You can find this also in Matthew 15, but we're just going to look at Mark today because it's very clear on the traditions. And this is how things had devolved for the Jews from the law of Moses. Is there anything wrong with washing your hands before you eat? No, I hope we all do it, truthfully. The problem was, is that it had two problems, really. First, it had been made a ceremony. And then it had been given the weight of spirituality. Those are the things that you must avoid with men's traditions. Let's see how that works. It says, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. So this had been, we've always done it that way, right? And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they received in order to observe the washing of cups and pitchers and pots and all that sort of stuff, none of which are evil by themselves. But where in the law of Moses was their justification? None. They were taught by some man's idea that that's what they ought to do. And you know, they asked him, why your disciples do not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands. You know, they didn't say, did you give thanks to God? Did you follow the law of Moses? You noticed that, didn't you? They said, why do you transgress the tradition of the elders? Because that's what people focus on. That's where it clouds it. That's why he said to them, you're hypocrites. You care more about what you think traditions ought to be than what God has said, teaching as doctrines the commandments or the precepts of men. That's really where tradition gets in trouble, when they began to be taught and given the weight as doctrine instead of the precepts of men that they are. And then they go further. They cause you then to neglect the commandment of God. He said to them, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And then he gives an example, just one, about how they said, honor your father and mother. And that would include providing for them if they couldn't help provide for themselves. But oh no, the elders said, well, you know, you can just... They decided that that was probably too onerous for the children. And that they could just say, well, I've given this money as a gift to God. And by the way, they could still use their own money. And so I can't help you out. We'll just let you starve. That's basically what it was. Shameful, really. And what did it say about its effect on the Word of God? Nullified. Terrible. They invalidated the Word of God by that tradition. So these are very serious things. Very serious indeed. We must make sure we have divine authority. We understand how weighty they are. And we have to look at the things that are superficial and see that they're superficial. They don't deserve the weight that scriptural things deserve. And we have to be careful, because here's the progression. First you do something. You say, well, that's pretty good. It's not so bad. It's an okay practice. It's not against anything. And then you start thinking that everybody ought to do it. And then you tell everybody that they ought to do it. And then everybody agrees and says and starts doing it. And then people begin to judge you by whether you do it or not. That's how man's traditions work. And you would be surprised at some of the things that are tradition. Here's one. We were in Israel one Sunday. You know what they call Sunday in Israel, don't you? Monday. They work. That's the way it is in Israel. So when did the church meet on Sunday? Well, they met at night. They met in the evening after they got off work. No surprise there, right? That was probably closer to the first century church than anything else. Remember, Paul preached till midnight. Do you really think he preached from 9 a.m. till midnight? I know Paul probably could, but I seriously doubt that he did. But there were a fair number of the party who just had to have a service in the morning. Just couldn't stop from doing it. Why? Because we've always done it that way. Do the scriptures say meet on Sunday morning? No. They say meet on Sunday. But they don't say meet on Sunday morning. And they couldn't because they were at work. Now, not all of us did. But it was just instructive. And when we begin thinking in those kind of terms, it can become dangerous. We have to understand what traditions are and what the weighty scriptures say. By the way, that was one of the most beneficial church services I have ever been at, because we had one old Jewish Christian. I'll take a little bit of a side here just to tell you about this. He was a man who was in Germany during World War II. He was in a concentration camp and somehow escaped. And it was hard to understand and try to remember all the details about it, but it was like there was some sort of confusion. He was able to escape, and somehow he came upon a Bible, and he had that. And he tromped through the Black Forest, and he read the Bible, and by God, he became a Christian. And there he was, sitting, telling us his story around a little circle of believers in Israel. I've rarely been so moved at a church service in all my life. Because it was weighty what he said. Every generation has to decide for themselves what is from the scriptures. And that is something that really unites. In 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse, Paul says to look at those people who are not following the traditions that Paul gave them. And in that case, he was talking about people who didn't want to work because they expected the second coming. He said, well, you remember my example, how I didn't take anything from you and I worked as a tent maker. And he says, if they won't do that, you tell them about that. See, traditions, spiritual, scriptural traditions, have to be enforced. If someone is doing something you know that's wrong, you need to tell them about it. There's ways, there's scriptural patterns that we're given for that. And Paul says, if they won't listen to you, then don't accompany with them in spiritual things any longer. But then he says, don't say they're an enemy, but admonish them as a brother because you want them back. That's what it's designed to do. But you can read how people are supposed to live, and people need to live that way. Now, I agree with John, absolutely. John Morris last week, we all have our difficulties and we all have our sins that we need to work on. But basically, we need to be trying to progress. That's what he's saying, trying to progress. And as you can see that, those practices start to drop off. So take a look, it says, judge people by the scriptures, not by the traditions. That's what it's saying. It's not saying if they won't do a little thing here or a little thing there, just throw them away. It says if they're not following the traditions which we delivered, these same traditions that we talked about, the weighty ones, the foundation. Otherwise, you'll begin to see weakness. You'll begin to see division. You'll begin to see things in a different light. In a light that's dangerous spiritually. And so we're warned by Paul about that in Colossians, the second chapter and the eighth verse. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You know, he says that, that's a conclusion. Because he says, therefore, before that, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's the same thing we've been saying over and over again. I hope it doesn't get too repetitive for us. That when we judge and look and want to make sure we're looking into the Word of God and not into our own traditions. Because they can take you captive. It says they do it through philosophy and vain deceit. And that's really the two ways they do it. Why do we have traditions, spiritual traditions, that are not according to the Scriptures? One of two things. Either they want to teach something different because it benefits them, or it'll make them money. That's the vain deceit, to my way of thinking. And when you look at all the traditions, they're to make things easier than God intended. They're to make things more palatable than the Scriptures. That's why we stand up here and say, you have to believe what the Scriptures say, even when you don't like it. Because there'll be Scriptures we look at and we say, I just don't like that. The wrong conclusion to that is to make the practices more amenable so you like them. I don't really care for the Lord's Supper every week. It makes it common. Where in the Scripture does it say that? No. When does the Scripture say, do you partake of the Lord's Supper? On the first day of the week. First day of every fourth week? First day of every eighth week? No. First day of the week. There's 52 of them every year, right? Well, maybe not. Probably depending, but generally speaking. That's the difference. That's a tradition. That makes that a tradition. It nullifies the commandment of God. Where in the world, in the Scriptures, does it say that you can buy your relatives or anybody that you want out of purgatory into heaven with money? Doesn't. You're right. We've read it through, haven't we? Read it through cover to cover. It hasn't. Not there. There's the vain deceit. What do you think all that stuff put into the collection plate did? It enriched the powerful, didn't it? Terrible. Shameful things, nullifying the commandment of God. You give as you're prospered so that other people can have. That's the weighty, important part about it. It's a service. They've invalidated it, haven't they? They've made it something that it shouldn't be. Everyone, including us, has to do that. Every single generation. Because there are things that everybody does that are done just because we've always done it that way. We have to be careful. Very careful. That they don't progress spiritually into something that nullifies the commandment of God. And we can't be afraid to question it. See, that's really usually the problem with traditions. When you start questioning them, people that are comfortable with them may get upset. I'll give you an easy example. One Thanksgiving, we didn't have turkey. That's traditional. I'm going to tell it on him. My son was angry. He didn't like that at all because what do you have on Thanksgiving, Matt? You have turkey. That's right, because you're comfortable with it. That'll happen with men's spiritual traditions too. So don't be surprised. It can go all the way back to everything. How in the world did we think we got baptism without salvation? Isn't that a tradition? Really? Isn't that because now we've always said it this way? How long have we said it that way? Well, we've said it that way as long as anybody has been alive in this building. But I'm here to tell you that that philosophy didn't start on the day of Pentecost. That philosophy can't be found in the scriptures if you really look at them. That philosophy didn't even raise its ugly head until somewhere around the 1800s. When all the people were going by the Chautauqua tents. And they talk about Martin Luther, but he didn't say anything like that. But now it's become so prevalent that when you try to talk to people about baptism for the remission of sins, how do they respond to you, son?
They say that you are wrong and that you are twisting the gospel.
My son went on websites and started talking about that here a few years ago. He read me some of the stuff that they said. I've never seen such vile responses to people in all my life. Told him you were going where? For what? Said they told you were going where for teaching baptism for the remission of sins. That's right. He actually had people told him he was going to hell for preaching the gospel. You see how serious it is. Don't let it invade. Don't let it invade. You know, the funny thing about the Fiddler on the Roof is the end result was that Jewish society continued even when the patriarch of the family didn't arrange the marriage through the matchmaker. How shocking that was. Traditions are here to serve us. As long as they are not against the spiritual traditions, and as long as we don't elevate the tradition to have the same weight, and as long as we don't judge people by the tradition, then I think we conclude we're all right. But we need to review every single thing we do to make sure that the spiritual traditions are followed and that the traditions that have been, just because we've always done them, are given the appropriate weight. And if they're no longer helpful, we should drop them. That's what the scriptures say. Otherwise, we'll be in danger like the Pharisees. And what did Jesus say about the Pharisees? It says, unless your righteousness exceeds those of the Pharisees, you all will also likewise perish. Let's make sure that our practices are the first century practices and not practices which we just have established because we've always done it that way. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, because that's where Paul delivers the gospel, the real gospel, how Christ died for your sins and was buried and then rose again the third day. When he did that, he paid the price for every single person's sin. And he also made it so that you have to make a choice. It's the central question of life. No other question matters. What will you do with Jesus? If you reject him, he'll reject you. If you believe him, you will follow his tradition of salvation that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, he said, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simple, understandable, weighty. The most weighty action you can take in your whole life is to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. If we can do that for you today, we'd be thrilled as we stand and sing.